All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and get started. Welcome to this breakout session. I'm Sean. I'm really excited. I get to introduce Pastor Anthony. Pastor Anthony's joined onto the Pittsburgh South team with our Connections ministry, but also as our student ministries pastor. He's had like 15 years in ministry in the business, in churches and in colleges. And so he's got a lot to share with you. He's also written not one, but two books. Yes. So I have this one. I haven't bought the other one, but yeah. So he's got those available, some QR codes. You can look those up on Amazon, but this is my copy. So if you want to look through it, you're welcome to. But he also loves Pittsburgh sports and Chinese food, and he wants to see all the pictures of your pets and things like that. So cool guy. I love getting to work with Anthony each day, and so I know that he's got a lot to share with you. So can I pray for you before we start? So Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just ask that you are pouring out your spirit right now on our session and on Anthony. God, we just ask that you are giving him your words, Lord, to share with us today as we look at how to integrate our faith, live on mission in every area and every sphere of our lives. Lord, be with him as he speaks and helps us to learn a little bit more about you and that process. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
There you go, sir. All right. Thank you, Sean, for that introduction. Yeah, well, hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, so excited that you're here. There are some really incredible breakout sessions planned for today, and the two other ones going on right now are really incredible as well. So make sure you catch somebody who went to the others and get their takeaways, because those will be fantastic as well. And that previous session we just had with Bjorn, I feel like that was such a really kind of a really cool lead-in to what we're going to be doing here, and I think this is even going to feed what's to come. And so really, really cool how the Holy Spirit does that, right? Couple housekeeping things, I guess just one housekeeping thing. We have about 40 minutes in here, which I thought we had like 45 or 50, so gonna try to speed round this a little bit. So maybe if somebody could, when we get to 11:30, whistle, do a little dance, something to get my attention, so we know like, okay, let's move this along, because I want to have kind of an interactive portion this morning. This is the breakout session where we're gonna have a little bit of fun, a little bit of shenanigans. Want this to be interactive. Want this to be kind of, think of this not like a small group, but we're very much a large group here. Let's give each other feedback as we get to that portion. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to speed round, really, really download some thoughts. And so it's okay if it feels a little bit like a fire hydrant at the moment. I've got notes that I could share with you if you're like, hey, you went so fast through that, I didn't get a chance to digest it. Got notes, also wrote a book. So we can come back to that, but yeah. Okay, so hey, as we're getting started this morning, one thing I want you to be thinking about is think through experiences, things that you have gone through, things that maybe you've seen. Have you ever experienced reconciliation? Maybe this was reconciling with someone who had once deeply hurt you. Maybe it was a former relationship, friends, family, something that you thought was maybe ruined forever. Or maybe you had a second chance at an opportunity you thought was lost. Maybe you see something important that once you felt like, I thought that was done with, but that seems to be coming back to life, like maybe a business in your community or a building. I recently saw in Mount Lebanon, there's a community theater in the downtown portion that's being restored and reopened, and it's so cool. And or maybe you hear of like these really wild, like forgiveness stories, like you see something on TV, like this murder victim's family like completely forgives the murderer, and they find like common healing together, like those crazy kind of things. These stories of restoration and reconciliation. I want you to have that in the back of your mind. That really helps us understand the heart of the gospel's purpose. So at the same time, as you're thinking of kind of like the big kind of macro, this theme of reconciliation. As we get started this morning, I want you to also be thinking about the details of your life, the small things. Quick question, any Disney fans here? Anybody love Disney? Okay, we have a few. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to do some Imagineering, if you will. So be thinking also about all the stuff, big and small, that exists and really happens in your life, in the places where you live, work, learn, and play. The relationships, hobbies, the stuff you care about, the stuff you don't care about. Have it in your mind as we're going to discuss the gospel this morning. And as you're thinking about these things, one question I would ask you is, do you ever feel like there's a disconnect? Like you might be thinking, I know how to be a Christian inside the church. Or maybe I know how to be a Christian in my devotional time, but how do I really be a Christian in my daily life? Does the gospel have anything really to say to the aspects of modern life that I go and live in? You know, maybe you've struggled in the past with feeling like my life outside of here is kind of passionless and doesn't look all that different from people I know who don't believe like me. Like, I feel like I do all the same stuff and spend my time and money on the same things, and I have the same stresses as everybody else. You know, maybe you felt like that. And so this morning, we're going to talk about igniting everyday discipleship. How do we respond to that? How do we see that the gospel, in fact, does speak to our lives in a way that changes everything about not just what we're doing here, not just the big faith stuff that we decide and cling to in our life, but really everything, including the small moments of our life. Okay, so real quick, I want some community, some audience participation here. Let's just kind of rapid fire. Does somebody want to quickly tell me kind of a definition of the gospel? Like if someone's to ask you, hey, what's the gospel? What are some essential things that you would list off that you would describe the gospel? This is not a trick question. This is not like wrong. Just real quick, can I get some really basic, like, essential thoughts, like kids zone level answers?
Love one another.
Love one another. Okay. God's guideline for us. Good news that Jesus paid the price for our sin. Okay. Love and obey Jesus. Okay. Yeah. Discipleship. Yeah. Other thoughts. Connection with God. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
You have value.
Okay. So when you hear define, you know, some basic things like Jesus went to the cross, Jesus died for our sins. Like, are these some of the things that, as you think of the gospel? Okay. Like, how often you've heard like John 3:16? You know, that's like the thing that so often gets quoted the most when, you know, it's like, what's the gospel? What's the point? Okay, believe this, repent. You know, these are kind of the basic, the building blocks of what we would typically hear when someone asks you, like, hey, what's the gospel? Thank you for all those answers. I would absolutely contend, of course, those are all right answers. Those are good. But let me offer you this morning that they are pieces of the bigger pie of the gospel. Those are right answers. But they're pieces of the pie. Have you ever been curious about the disciples' response to Jesus dying on the cross? The book of Luke especially gives us a look right into this. They go around for like 3 years preaching the gospel, and then Jesus tells them that he's going to be betrayed and killed and rise again. And they're so confused and really defiant. In Luke 18 specifically, it says, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So if you're like me, if you read that, it can be really confusing. Like, so what were they doing for 3 years? Like, what were they preaching about? If Jesus going to the cross and dying, like, what? We even see, like, John the Baptist, like, he had already been preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what I think when we look at John the Baptist, what is really key here is he would say, for the kingdom of God has come near. And so I want to get into that this morning. The great story of the gospel, God's story playing out all around us through history, is that of redemption and of reconciliation and of transformation. It really is about heaven invading earth, the kingdom of God, the presence and rule of God returning here to be with his creation. What happens on the cross is a defeat of sin and death in every way. We are in the in-between of the devil having been defeated, and he's just on borrowed time. The Bible tells us a four-part story of creation, fall, redemption, and transformation. I would observe that really too often in American churches, we're really just focused on just those two middle chapters, fall and redemption, which are completely true. And yet I feel like really miss kind of the all-encompassing implications of what God is doing in the creation and the transformation chapters. We're meant to join into this story. He invites us to partner with him in all of our lives. And so what I want to do is I want to jump through some scripture this morning to help us kind of reorient to this. God cares completely about people being reconciled to him. There is no doubt. You read scripture passages, John 3:16, 1 Timothy 2:4. We know this, we trust this. God's character is love. He wants to rescue people. I mean, we see even many of the gospel parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, it helps us understand the desperate and passionate love that God has for people separated from him. You know, we firmly believe as Christians that people will spend eternity either with God or without God. And so we get to partner, to join the Holy Spirit by pointing people to discover, experience, and follow Jesus. And at the same time, God desires for all of life, all of creation, to be redeemed and reconciled to how it ought to be. And so you might ask, like, okay, like, what is there something more important here? Why does God care? It's his creation. We're his creation. But really everything in life, like he said, it was good. And so what we're going to unpack this morning is that there's kind of endless opportunities for us not just to worship God and how we live, but for us, endless opportunities for us to show and invite people into reconciliation with God. So we're going to jump into some more scripture here. You might be asking, okay, what's the point? isn't the point of the gospel, like, aren't we just all going away to heaven when we die? Isn't the point, you know, to really save souls and escape this fallen place? You know, why should I really care about any of the earthly stuff in my life? Isn't it all just going to pass away? Maybe you've heard, you know, or you've read, like, isn't there a Bible verse that talks about the earth being destroyed by fire? You know, maybe you've come across that before. You know, shouldn't we just focus on saving people and being in church? And so here's where I want us to jump into a couple passages that I think are really important to us to understand what the original audience would have understood about the gospel. So first, I want us to look at 2 Peter 3:10. And so I'm borrowing heavily from some theologians here, but 2 Peter 3:10 is really often misread as a passage saying that God will destroy the earth with fire, laying it bare, and then we would often kind of interpret that as right after, you know, Jesus then takes us all the way to kind of a galaxy far, far away, right? This kind of idea. And an explanation for this misreading is often due to understanding what the original language was. This phrase, the earth laid bare, what it really means is that the earth is going to be revealed or exposed or dealt with. In the passage right before, Peter is using the same language to remember how God used the flood in Genesis to cleanse the world, to wipe away all that sin had corrupted. It was not a total destruction. I mean, the earth wasn't destroyed. All the water didn't go away. It was not a total destruction. There was a cleansing, absolutely. But it wasn't a destruction. Another important biblical reference we could look at is in Revelation 21, where the account of the future vision has Jesus seated on the throne and declaring, I am making all things new. And so what's significant about this is the word that Jesus uses actually for new. The Greek word neos means new as we would think of it as brand new, such as something just created. Like if a baby being born today, like that thing is neos. It was not here yesterday. I mean, you know what I mean? It was, but being new into the world. But this is actually not the word that Jesus uses here when he's saying, I'm making all things new. The word that he is accounted as using is kainos, which is translated as new, but really a more accurate modern translation would mean renewed or transformed. It's denoting a form of substance, of something that has already existence. Something that has already existed. The idea, I mean, this is not a perfect metaphor, but if any of you are into, like, when a mechanic will restore, like, classic cars, it's this idea of, like, sure, new parts are added, but things are returned, like, the original elements are repaired to the point to be just as good as new, sometimes even better than what they were. And so this helps us to understand that the future really, that the Bible paints, is a healing. God is going to restore this world to an Eden-like state. The effects of sin and death will be wiped away. And the earth and life will be as it was meant to be once again. But it's going to be transformed to not just be like a garden, but a garden city of civilization. In Revelation 21, John's saying, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This image coming down, not away, I think is really important for us to cling to because it has massive implications for our faith here and now. Our hope as Christians is resurrection for our bodies and for this world. And so, not that I super want to get into this morning, this is fairly advanced, but there seems to be real possibility of overlap between this life and the next. 1 Corinthians 15 is clear that nothing in this life will be in vain. Like, this life matters, and I'm not sure that is always a clear thing that we hear in church. The afterlife with Jesus, it's not going to be us just kind of floating on clouds and playing harps and being bored, you know, while we sing songs forever. Like, that says more about our lack of imagination for what being in the presence of God really, you know, for eternity, you know, could mean. The renewed creation is going to be the best of life redeemed. Everything that you enjoy doing for fun, building things, growing and eating food, enjoying being with people you love, so much more. Like, all of this is going to be with our God, who will be with us, and we will know him fully. And so, you know, we could wonder, like, okay, are created things that exist now going to be there? Like, is this microphone, this stool, is the buildings in downtown Pittsburgh, is, you know, like the Eiffel Tower, like, are those things still going to exist then? Maybe, maybe not. Not really for us to say, but the reality is we're going to have an eternal home where we will create and steward culture and resources alongside our Creator. This is the original mandate we were given when God created the world, was to multiply, to really rule with God over the creation. There was a purpose to this. You know, we don't just pick up in Genesis 3. There's a Genesis 1 and 2. There is an original intent for life, a good eternal picture of what life ought to be, that really we just kind of experience in echoes now. We all long for what life ought to be, what life will be again. I like the way that Hugh Welchel at the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics, he's talking about a holistic view of the gospel. And so he's quoting Tim Keller, and he said that he had defined the gospel in a single statement. He might do it like this: through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with him, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with him forever. The kingdom of God is the reign of God dynamically active in human history through Jesus Christ over the entire cosmos. Redemption, then, is God's work to restore the whole of creation to himself. And he says that without understanding that Jesus died on the cross not only to save us, but also to restore all things, Christians get the impression that nothing much about this world matters. Grasping the full implication of the gospel should make Christians interested in both evangelistic conversions as well as service to our neighbor and working for peace and justice in the world. So the point being that this life and all of it matters to our faith. We're not meant to have a disconnected faith of spiritual things and spiritual activity, and then there's just secular stuff where we just do it no different from anyone else. We're meant to have a full life, a God-saturated life with transformed perspectives for the kingdom of God's growth here on earth. And so again, this is not just about merely trying to prioritize God's stuff and then, you know, find ways to sprinkle that into regular life. We're meant to have an inseparable life and faith, a faith that informs everything from our views to how and why we make choices. Eyes that see how God wants us to see. Dallas Willard described the kingdom of God as God in action, where what God wants done is done. And so we're privileged to join God by witnessing to his work here and now, despite the not yet of sin still tainting life, you know, really until the kingdom is fully here. You know, what Bjorn is talking about, we're not going to be perfect, and this life is not going to be perfect, but we can work towards it. And so, I would ask, like, isn't this everyone's desire? Like, again, thinking of these echoes, these longings. Even think about conversations you've had with skeptics or people who, you know, we would call them wannabe believers. Like, oh, I want to believe that, but to really see God show up and move in our world today, the gospel and following Jesus, it's more than just a decision you make. It's something that actually speaks into everything that we're living in. And he is. And the reality is we get to help people see that. This echoes the prophet Habakkuk's prayer in Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. I feel like this is a deep longing that we all have. And we get to experience and pray for and see God in action here and now. This is the abundant life that Jesus wants for us. Knowing that God is with us and that one day he's going to be even more with us on a renewed earth, we can have faith and we can have an assured confidence and boldness to witness to God and his restorative work now, really in all of life. So, okay, you can ask, so now what? What does that mean? I think this can look like a lot of different things in our life. I think we need to start with really doing an inventory, a reflection, and really declaring God not just as our Savior from sin, something we identify with, but really making sure he is the rightful king of our lives. Jesus has covered us and he's redeemed us. God sees Jesus in place of us in terms of judgment. Jesus is king and he's our redeemer. This morning, you know, the verse, we're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And really, in all things, we must have this mind. This life is available to us now. So, we're awaiting the future restoration, transformation of all of creation. But we really can't experience a taste of that life now. This is what our relationship with God is supposed to look like. No part of this life is outside of God's ability to redeem it. If we're open to him, really being able to speak into the different aspects of our life, we have to be humble enough to allow God to inform how we're to live and to see life. I mean, just take a step back and really recognize who God is. He's God. Like, this is the God who created the stars and oceans and mountains and music and marriage and laughter, animals, dancing, science, math, why we love stories, food, drinks. There's nothing about our world that is actually like a surprise. Like, God isn't surprised, like, oh, I'm really, like, that's surprising to me. Like, they built roads and buildings. Like, why'd they do that? Like, they love really great drama and, oh, they love music. They dance to that. Like, God wanted this. He gave us the tools and really implanted in us the personality and the creativity to, I'm going to pull these things together. I'm going to, pull some wires together. We're going to make a microphone and we're going to make instruments. You know, all these, like, God intended this for us. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. Like, this is what God has intended for us in a world that's not tainted by sin. And so we have to understand, like, God's redeeming plan is for all of life. It's for people separated from God, and it's also for the ways that sin has affected life. Things that should not be, things like racism, poverty, greed, the things that is not right that's happening in my neighborhood, the things that's happening in a neighborhood across town, the trauma and pain that I go through, that my neighbors go through, coworkers. The ways that there is, you know, a degradation of, we see things in life, how people handle money, things that should not be, how people handle money, sex, things that are happening in the environment, things that are happening halfway around the world, things that we can point to and say, that's not right. That's not how it ought to be. The gospel doesn't mean that we have to individually take on every cause, everything that is wrong with the world. But it doesn't let us off the hook from caring or at least acknowledging something's relevance or important. Everything matters to God and his gospel. We don't get away with saying, thank you, that something doesn't matter to God and his gospel. So we really need Jesus to show us how to live as we ought to with him as our king, to speak into all the different areas of our life. We need to be willing to let him be Lord and again speak over every area of this life. It takes a humility to say, God, you are king. My allegiance is to you and your kingdom. And so what can this look like? I think it can look like so many things. It can look like my friend who goes to the bar on Thursday nights just looking to meet people and find opportunities to ask how he can pray for them. It can look like my friend who hosts dinner parties in her town for people who are lonely or new to the area so that people can make friends. It can look like my accountant friend who loves helping people manage their finances and steward what God has given them. I know moms and dads who feel like they are closer to God than ever by experiencing the love and care they have for their own children. I've known so many athletes and musicians, artists and performers who get so lost in the middle of what they're doing, what they do at a high level, and they have this overwhelming sense of love and gratitude. They're in the flow, if you will, and they have this thought like, thank you, God, that I'm alive. And like, I get to do this. It's just pure fun and joy. I've got social worker friends who help protect and reunite families and help them navigate even life out of poverty. I knew a hospital janitor once who took pride in creating an environment where patients and families could experience healing. I can think of several businessmen who really take joy in cultivating new businesses and opportunities that provide opportunity for people to grow and change their lives. I know of teachers who have incredible influence in the lives of children, and they understand that they are shaping them more than just what the grades they get. And I have plenty of more examples, but for the sake of time, the reality is that in a month, you know, maybe we will have one or two real kind of normal evangelistic opportunities to talk about our faith out of the blue with people. But we have 24 hours every day that we can surrender to Jesus' better way in everything. And we can live such a peculiar, purpose-filled life that will create more opportunities to talk about Jesus, to live in such a way that is so counter to, you know, the norm of just do what's best for you. We can live in such a way that I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us a great look at, around how we can frame life with Jesus. We are joining as witnesses to Jesus' inbreaking kingdom with a ministry of reconciliation. We'll get to this in a second, reflecting. What is not right in whatever you're doing? What is good? And Jesus, what do you want me to see? Throw back to last night. What do you want me to observe? What do you want me to know? How can I love well in whatever this thing is? So everything matters to God, and we can experience him redeeming every part of life, and he can use us as he chooses to redeem the world around us. And we can make disciples as we go who obey everything Jesus has commanded. And as we develop our relationship with God, fully surrendered to him, we will come to know really just an incredible joy and peace with him, but also an ever-deepening love for others. This is the fullness of the Christian life that we are meant to live. Okay, so two quick reflection questions for you. We do have a few minutes left. One would be, how does a full teaching of God's restoring work of the kingdom change things for my faith? What is, you know, in essence, what does your everyday faith look like? Do you feel like, okay, when I go about my Monday to Friday, my life at home, do I understand the implications of what my faith means to me in how I live? And so a follow-up would be, how does it change things? Is there a disconnect? Do I feel uncertain in, you know, how do I be a Christian? How do I live like Jesus? How do I follow him into my relationships, my work, my learning, the things I enjoy doing, my play? Okay, so what we're going to do for the last few minutes we have here, we'll do our best to keep track of time. Yeah, we got it a couple times. Okay, so real quick, as a group, I want us to take turns helping each other imagine and identify some ways that we could be redemptive and the ways that we could be reconcilers. So what I'll do first is I want to ask for a couple volunteers. And I want to say if you work for a church, because I know there's a few of you in here, I'm going to exclude you from this portion real quick. So, okay, a couple volunteers. I just want to know, what do you do? What's your career? What's your main job, your full-time job, if you will? Couple volunteers. Yeah. Yeah.
From the inception of their employment to the finality of their employment on behalf of the employers, most of the time it's serving the
community. Okay. So talent management, like, what would you describe it as, like, is staffing? Is that a fair way?
Not staffing. We take time and we refine them to make it a better place next year.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So I love that. Okay, so here's the part where you don't need a mic. Let's just yell out. What are some ways, like, how do you think that relates to the gospel? So he just described it's a job where people might be, you know, between jobs, maybe they're working towards something, a goal. But you're helping them to be better prepared for the next opportunity. Quick thoughts on that. I've got thoughts on that, but quick thoughts. Why do we think that might matter? That is the question. Yeah. He builds people up. Yeah, and that is such a self-giving, a life-giving experience that you're taking people through, right? And that's personal care for people. Yeah,
another. I think he's touching a lot of people and has a, as he's growing people, he has a huge opportunity to share what faith in Jesus looks like. You know, hey, you know, he can share his faith in that. You know, I pray to God, and that you can pray to God, and he can help you lead you to your next job and position. And so he has a very golden opportunity to be able to share that and to say, like, hey, to someone, what are your spiritual beliefs? To sort of open that, you know, open that up and use that to help them rely on God for their life.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's makes a lot of sense. I think there's something about, so typical human resources, the experience for a lot of people is you're in between jobs. They say, okay, good luck. there is an intentionality to yada, right? To really see people saying, okay, hey, we care about you. Let's help you. There is an intentionality in helping people feel seen and loved that echoes Jesus' heart for us. He meets us where we're at. He sees us. He loves us. You may not get an opportunity to share the gospel or ask somebody about their faith in that. Maybe you do, but maybe you don't. But just the reality of taking the time for somebody to feel seen and heard and invested in, that's the type of posture we're to have around people, and that's beautiful. Another volunteer. You don't have to explain your job, just real quick. Yeah. Okay, so talk to me. In your machine shop, what are things you guys make? Say that again. Okay, yeah. So what type of industry for the pumps?
Power generation,
okay. So anybody interrupt me at any point. I feel an affinity for that. I come from a family of coal miners and people in oil and gas. I have seen the real impact that and the heart behind the energy industry that people actually have of, you know, it's more than just a job. And I feel like that kind of blue collar work often gets a bad rap of it's just something to do, like a paycheck. But people who really take pride in understanding it, there's one way to look at it is, I'm just making a pump. This is just something that we do, clock in, clock out. But really understanding the value and seeing the bigger picture of how that feeds into the bigger system of what it actually does for things that a lot of us take for granted. We don't wake up in the morning. On a morning like this where it's super cold, we might wonder, like, oh, is the power on? But in a given day, that's not something that we're typically concerned about. But, you know, thank God that there are people who are trained well and care about providing great service, right? I think that is good. And I think as Christians, there's value in just recognizing this is good. This is worth doing because I understand how it affects so many other people. So, and being a supervisor, again, that's such a similar, you get to invest in the lives of so many other people that you work with and really be an incredible influence in that. I think we have time for maybe one more. Yeah, Jen. Yeah. Yeah. So, what a front row seat to so much brokenness in the world, in families, in relationships, and yours, I can imagine, is an environment where it may be hard, and sometimes even, you know, kind of potentially legally tough to talk about faith or the gospel, and still, what an incredible opportunity to have a front row seat and even an active role in reconciling families, helping especially children who are in trauma, who are in distress, really find comfort and peace and security that is so important just for life. And yeah, absolutely, yeah.
When I think of people who open up their homes to foster kids, I've never, in all my walks in Christian, seen something that more exemplifies Christ, because the like people, what they do is, like, you know, parents will fail and their children will suffer for their mistakes, and then people willingly take in the behaviors and the things that these kids are struggling with and the trauma they've experienced, and they didn't create any of it, right? Like, they bear it.
Yeah. And yes, I love that. And I'm thinking of the flip side too of it sometimes it's hard for us to see the fruit and the impact that we make on people's lives, but there are opportunities where people do really recognize, like, thank you so much for the way that you helped me. When people understand that you have cared about the problem that I have, that builds trust, and that builds really influence. And so if we take care of people, that's one of the easiest ways to really open up opportunities to share the gospel, to share our story. And that may not be immediately in the day-to-day life of your work, but as you're building those relationships, Jesus' heart in you overflows. And so, yeah, that self-giving love is, that sacrificial love, I mean, that is such a reflection of Jesus. And so, amen. All right, guys, we are out of time. We're going to head back to the sanctuary for our next main session. Thank you guys so much for this. Everything matters to Jesus, to God, and the gospel, and everything is an opportunity to really lean into that abundant life that Jesus has for you. So.